Good job. Lesson 9. No faith, no prayer. Succinctly titled, succinctly said, and very, very true. So as we transition to what we, quote, know, to what we, quote, believe, we are learning all this is more than academic, but strikes at the very core of who we are. So you'll notice we started part 2 on believe. And so appropriately, we start with faith. Now, how do some irreligious people define faith as?
Feelings,
okay. All right, just feelings is what people, irreligious people define faith as. Anything else? Yes. Just blindly, you know, and almost contrary to the evidence, contrary to the facts, right? So they might state, here's what we know are factual truths, and you're going to reject it for something you just hope in, right? It's just blind faith. Good. So that's really what a lot of atheists would define faith as, contrary to evidence. But that's not how the Bible defines it, is it? Not at all. So how do you then define faith? Yes, Judy. Very good, that's right. Logical faith and material evidence, and so there is some evidence backing it, behind it. We'll look at a passage that says that. Anybody else want to add to that? That's where we're going to go. Yes, that's where we're going to go. Well, if someone just said, define faith to me, what would you say? What's your understanding of that word?
Believe.
Believe, okay.
Trust.
Rich, what were you going to say?
Well, it's a process, but Romans 10:17.
You've
got to hear the word. Okay. And that's the problem with probably seen the commercials by Billy Graham and something like that, saying, Franklin Mayne. They do that, say the prayer to the prayer. But there's no, where's the faith? I think you never heard about Jesus as far as the context of salvation, but you're told to say a prayer. That's loving faith in that essence.
Right, right. Good. So if someone was to ask me, I would probably simply define it as active, trusting obedience. Right? So it's not just simply sitting back, like Rich was saying, and just, you know, saying a certain prayer, but I'm going to base my actions upon believing and trusting in God, and that's going to lead me to obedience. I'm going to do all of that. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 really is the great text that helps us come to these conclusions about faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says there in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So God has never wanted us to just have a blind leap into the dark in terms of just accepting who He is and what He says. He's saying, I'm giving you some reasonable, logical deductions that you can make to see that this is the truth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there's some substance to it. The evidence of things not seen. Now he goes on to say in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. I don't believe he's talking about elders within a local congregation, but rather he's talking about those individuals that were worthy of God in the old covenant. These great heroes of faith. So he says in verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we have to accept the truth of God by faith, that he created everything just the way his word said it, and he did it by his words. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So God had communicated to Cain and Abel what kind of sacrifice he wanted. It was upon Cain and Abel then to trust what God had said, that that's what he wanted. So it required an act of trust. But then they had to follow through with doing what God actually said to do. And that was to obey it. Abel did, Cain didn't. And when Abel did, he says that he did it by faith. Verse 6, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So again, active trusting obedience. That's seen in Noah when he moved with godly fear and prepared the ark, just as God had revealed it to him. So verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. So when one tries to disconnect obedience from faith, then they have something besides what the Bible's talking about for faith. Abraham, by faith, obeyed. Did what God told him to do. He trusted in God. He went out not knowing where he was going. There, verse 8, the end of verse 8. Not knowing where he's going. So he's trusting that God knows the way. God knows the direction. He's just going to actively obey what God has told him to do. So in verse 6, it says this, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's all the components, right? If we want to please God, we have to do so by faith. That means we truly believe that God is who he says he is, and that we diligently seek. So there's the active obedience. This is how God defines faith. And this is what will please him. So you can see how if we have faith, then we will certainly be praying. But if we don't, then we won't. Now the author said in his book, but biblical faith is not limited to reason, but is reasonable. I like that statement there, right? So it's not as atheists or the world wants to set up the equation that here's the evidence and here's the facts and over here is faith, right? No, faith, it's not limited to reason, but it is reasonable. It does utilize the mind, the intellect, based upon the evidences and what it is that we decide then to do. So can you think of ways that it is reasonable? How is faith then reasonable?
It is for our own good. I mean, everything that God has said is for our own good. So how can it, you know, not be reasonable?
Right.
Everything that he says, you know, is for our own good.
Okay, good, good. Can make us better humans. Right. Good. So these things help us. They benefit us. Just in the precepts. Yes, uh-huh. Right.
Wait, I've been guilty of that. I start worrying and reasoning things out for myself. Still trusting that this is what life has, this thing I've got to help me through this.
Okay.
Assurance is a good word.
Assurance. Good, good. Gives us assurance. Anybody else? Well, I think about when I read the scriptures and then compare it to what I see in the world in terms of like evidences you know, in terms of the location of the cities, various places that are mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Luke, you know, there's over 100 different cities and regions mentioned, and they're all in those right places, right? Whereas if you read the Book of Mormon, you don't find any of those places, those cities or locations in North America that they supposedly talk about. And so, you see, that is essentially blind trust into something, if one wants to accept that. Whereas here, this is reasonable. This is based in factual reality and history of mankind. Yes.
Prophecies.
Right. Right, and a lot of those that Nostradamus makes are so esoteric they can apply to multiple things, whereas a lot of what God prophesied about was very specific and was fulfilled, especially in Jesus Christ. We see those passages. And so that we're utilizing the mind, the intellect, the reasoning, saying this makes the most sense. It's the most plausible explanation. Anybody else? Yes, TJ.
Think about the flood and all the proof from all over the
world. Yeah.
That there was a big, great flood.
That's right. That's right. In the ground, buried in the ground, the fossil record, or various fossils you might find at mountaintops. How'd they get all the way up there, right? So again, reason shows us, okay, there's a biblical explanation for that. Anybody else? Right.
An all-wise designer. We need to acknowledge that.
Right, right. Like we saw a watch, right, laying down. We wouldn't say that it just happened to come together. That's right. That's right. We know there was a designer behind it because there's complexity to it. And when Charles Darwin wrote his book on the origin of species, his concept and their concept in that day of the cell was just like a small little circle of ectoplasm. They didn't realize there was so much actually going on inside that cell. So many moving parts that they depended on each other. One couldn't just come about by chance and then the rest worked. So there's reason behind all this. Now, the second part of the quote, or the first part, is say, well, it's not limited to reason, right? So in what ways is faith not limited to reason? All right, it's reasonable, but why is it not limited to reason?
We as humans like to see, touch, you know, have rapport, hear and all that. And so in that sense, you know, we cannot see it, we cannot hear it, you know, we cannot touch it,
right,
taste it. You know, so in that sense, you know, like for example, biology, science, it's this part that they do. But faith is not that.
Right, right, good. Do we have to understand everything and how it works before we're going to believe it?
Hope not.
Yeah, I hope not, right? When it comes to prayer, for example, how does that work? How do those words and those thoughts travel up to heaven and come into the mind of God and everybody's prayers at the same time come to that same eternal mind and Him begin to make actions based on, I don't know. I will never know. I'll never fully understand that, right? That's beyond my comprehension. I can't reason about that. But faith is not limited to reason. I don't have to know. I don't have to understand. Yes, Rich.
I do the same thing, you know, how? But our reasoning is now on the level of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we got supercomputers today that can do so many things. And how is that possible? Well, God gave man the intellect and the abilities to do this. And so I stopped questioning that. You know, we have a God who is infinite in all ways. And our foolishness is what is before Him. It doesn't compare to what He is capable of and He will do. For us, so I
think we're right.
Let that be His domain, and we'll I'll try to follow
Him faithfully. Right, and He's even told us that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, but they're higher, right? So faith recognizes that. In a lot of ways, we're thankful for that. I mean, if we could know and understand and see the future and everything that God's able to do, I think we might go crazy. You know, but it's upon us to say, okay, I've got enough of the evidence that this is true, and I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to believe in Him. What He said will come to pass. And so I accept, for example, prayer by faith that it works, because He said it would. He said it would. Very good. Let's turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 7. 5 through 7, excuse me. Even though this is our one of our memory drill verses. We should hopefully know it by heart. But there, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So here in this great text, we see ultimately the kind of faith that God is desiring from us is one that, as we've mentioned earlier, acknowledges that He is God and is not we ourselves, and that we will lean upon Him and not upon ourselves, right? That ultimately He knows best, and we'll trust His Word. We're going to acknowledge His ways within our life, and He shall direct our paths. So this ultimately is why it's so important to prayer, right? If we don't believe that, then why would we speak to God? But if we do believe that, then often we will speak, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't get this. It doesn't make sense. I don't know why this is happening, but I know that You know, and I'm going to trust You. I'm going to acknowledge You in all my ways. I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes, but I'm going to fear You and depart from evil. I'm going to do what You've asked me to do. This ultimately is about faith here in this great text. So how does failing to develop this faith then affect our prayers? Yes, Judy, sorry.
I'm sorry, would you explain what you're trying to ask?
Oh, sure. So, this, how does failing to develop this faith, the Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, what we talked about, if we will not develop that, then how is that going to affect our prayers? Yes?
I'll give you a try. I'm basing what I'm seeing like on verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
Like if parents, you know, were trying to teach their kids the right way, and later on down the road they might be approached by, you know, or put in a situation where they got to make the right choice, and we're hoping they'll take the path on what their parents was taught. And two men, so we as Christians need to take the path that God has taught us instead of taking the wrong choice in life.
Right, right. Good, good. So about making the right choices. Yes?
I was going to add that, you know, in this world, like it does, break someone to their knees, you know, sickness, failures, things you try so hard at and you fail, that it's great to have that security blanket of God to fall back on, to give you the guidance, to build you up, to not let that make who you are.
Good. That's right. That's right. To lean on God when life beats you down. But if you don't, right, sometimes those beatings are to get us to that place, right? When I was thinking about what it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. If I don't develop that kind of faith, that means I'm going to be wise in my own eyes. Why would I ask God for the information? Why would I ask God for the help if I feel like I've got it sorted out and figured out? So it affects our prayers in different ways, right? When if I don't, you know, get the tragedies or experiences like that that will bring us to our knees, then often I feel very self-sufficient. Yes, Judy.
For the last verse of that scripture you just read, it says, it's healing to your flesh and refreshment to your body.
That's right. That's right. Very good. 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 So we're not going to have that security of God being with us. Anybody else? Yes, Hannah.
I think it goes back to the title of us and God is faithful. If we trust in God, we won't pray as much.
Yeah, that's right. No faith, no prayer. Good. All right, so we've got to develop this to say, I'm going to trust you with everything I got. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. So I've based my faith upon what is reasonable, that the Bible is true, everything God has said is true, but then to recognize that it's not limited to reason. There's a lot of things that I will not understand and figure out, and that's okay, because I trust you who does. And I'm going to base everything in my life on what you tell me I ought to do. So that's what we got to do. If we develop that, then prayer is going to come along with that, isn't it? Because one of those things you tell me to do is to pray without ceasing. Good. All right. So that, and another quote from the author is another good one. Prayer then is one of the spiritual fruits of trusting God. Right? So it comes almost naturally, right? Like an apple tree is going to produce apples naturally. It may take some time, as apple trees do, to develop apples, but that's what they're designed to do. So as we develop this trusting faith, the more and more we grow into it, the more and more this produces this in our lives. You may have started out just praying, you know, occasionally, a few times a week, and as you continue to grow, it becomes once a day. And then as you continue to grow, it becomes many times a day. And as you continue to grow, it just almost might feel like you're always constantly talking to God. Betty?
I was thinking, I heard you say, it's not until I've received the Father that I can trust Him with our self-sufficiency is taken away. When disaster strikes, we've got no place to turn to but God. That's really what it takes to make us realize we're not in control.
Right, right. Sister Nancy was talking to me about that last week, just that you kind of wish people could get to that point without having to experience that, but often it takes that before they actually will turn, like the prodigal son. Yes, good. So what I wanted to look was some examples in Scripture that show this spiritual fruit of prayer. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Himself is the prime example of prayer. And no doubt, He is our prime example in everything and in trusting God. And there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." Now we We may, and it's very possible there could be some here that have never spent an entire night in prayer. But those that have, maybe you can count those nights on one hand. I mean, it's very rare occasion. The Lord, we get the idea, did this regularly. He'd seek out a quiet place so that he would have no distractions and pour out his heart to God in prayer. Why? Well, because he trusted God in everything. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but your will be done. In John chapter 17, where he is about to be led away to the cross, John chapter 17, one of the last things he does is pray with all of his disciples, right? John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So, he's, again, showing this connection of trust to his Father. That this hour has now come. Now is the time. Now is the place. Help me to fulfill everything you've asked me to do so that you might be glorified. Absolute trust. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Again, it's about expressing his trust to God that he's about to accomplish this great work that will bring God the glory. And he prays to God. He prays for this work. He prays for the disciples. And then chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, that is when he finished this prayer, he went out with the disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And you know what Jesus is going to do there? Pray again. Right? He prays with his disciples. He goes to another garden with a few disciples and then prays again. Jesus is the greatest example of the spiritual fruit of trusting God. One of those is prayer. And if you think about it, Jesus compared to ourselves, who needs prayer more? I think it's an easy question to answer. It'd be us if you think about it. But if Jesus himself needed it this much, how much more so us? Comments about Jesus' example in prayer. The epitome of trusting in God. All right, next is the disciples. The disciples, they're in Acts chapter 12. When Peter was captured and put in prison and about to be executed, Acts 12:5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. It was one of the fruits that this early congregation manifested. Praying to God on behalf of Peter. Come on, everybody, we need to get together. We need to pray. We need to pray together through the night that God might spare Peter. And guess what? God answers those prayers, right? He sends an angel. Peter is released from prison. Peter comes to the very house by where they are praying. You'll notice at the end of verse 12, it says, where many were gathered together praying. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. But when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she just heard the voice, right? But they said, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, well, it's his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. God answered the prayer so quickly and so almost easily that they couldn't believe it. Well, how could that be, Peter? He was under guard. He's kept in prison. He's about to be executed. And yet God had answered their prayers and spared Peter. Here in a miraculous mean and measure, but there he was. It was almost, well, it was beyond their belief. They were astonished. Sometimes people say, sometimes the disciples don't believe in prayer. Well, they do believe in prayer. That's why they were doing it, right? But sometimes, again, remember, faith not limited to reason. Sometimes it's hard for us to then believe that it comes to fruition even better than we could have asked. And I think that's what often amazes us. And it reminds me of what God told the church at Ephesus, that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you might think about that sometimes in your life, where there have been examples or illustrations where I prayed for something and God gave that times 10. It was even better than I could have hoped for. Better than I even knew how to express in asking, the way the situation or the scenario worked out. We are astonished like the disciples. But because they trusted in God, they said, we need to get together. We need to pray and keep on praying. And within that night, it was answered. Comments about the disciples? Yes. Right. Very true. Right. He knows the plan. Yes, Adrian.
You know, a lot of times we think we've got to be in some long procedure of prayer all the time. But really, we pray all the time. It, many times in the day. You know, what should I do? God help me.
Yes.
Forgive me. You know, a lot of things, you know, pop, 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 pop. Back when I was paid to work, we worked like we had a beacon light go up. We're starting 1,700 feet up in the air, and you get up there finally, 1,700 feet, and you got to go out on this arm. These straps, you put them on, you get to a block, you have to jump on the block with the second one. You do that over and over as you get out there. And you finally get to the light, you have to change because it burned out. Well, at some point, you have to trust. But we always said a little prayer. Oh, Lord. And we had these two snap buckles hanging on to it. But we had to let go and trust those things to be able to reach that light. Because they're huge. Get that thing, unbuckle, you know, whatever. And then get it changed, and then you come back down. But you always have this mental thing of connection with God. Help me through this moment, whatever it is. It could be a hardship, you know, illness, whatever. But a Christian is always in contact.
Mm-hmm.
Never let go. No, wait, never trying to make some big fancy formal prayer. Always with hanging on.
Right. Good, good. Man, you give me weak knees just talking about that. I'd get nervous 10 feet off the ground, not 1,700 feet. But yes, you're right. You're not there to offer a very long prayer, but you are connected with God with the short ones as well. And they're just as powerful. Good. Yes, Nancy.
There's an old saying, and I don't know how true this is, but you'll never find an atheist in a box.
Mm. Right. That's right. Good, good. Anybody else? All right, so there's an example of the disciples. So Jesus, the disciples, and then I began to think of what we talked about earlier. If I fail to develop this kind of trust, then what will happen with my prayers? So I thought of an example, we might say, of the opposite, of Judas. Right? In John chapter 12, and there, verses 4 through 6, we learn what Judas trusted in. John 12, 4 through 6, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So what was put in it, he'd dip his hand into it from time to time. And this is one of the 12 apostles, one that was with Jesus all the time and saw Jesus do these tremendous things. But he placed ultimately his trust in riches, and that's why he was willing to sell Jesus for riches. Until he realized it was ultimately poverty. And it was nothing. And he threw it all away. And he gave his life up. Imagine if he just had the proper faith in God. That he might have prayed to God, "Help me in this hour of temptation." Just as the Lord had taught them, "Deliver us from the evil one." In Matthew 19, Jesus talks with another man who also was enamored with riches. And in Matthew 19, there, verse 20, the young man asked him, "All these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Well, Jesus knew what it was. Verse 20, if you want to be perfect, right? Complete, mature, right? This is what you're lacking. Obviously, not sinless perfection. The man had already done that. He'd already sinned. But if you want to be mature, if you want to be complete, there is something lacking in his trust still, right? "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Because often there is the self-sufficiency, right? I can take care of this because I got X amount of dollars in the bank. Oh no, I can take care of this because I don't have X amount of dollars in the bank. They lean on the wrong thing. And so they do not have the trust, the proper faith in God. Therefore, they don't have this spiritual fruit of praying to God. Judas didn't. This man here was willing to walk away from Jesus. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we see obviously this is a lesson that God is wanting us to get. And as wealthy Americans, as we are in comparison to the rest of the world, we need to listen seriously to this lesson. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty," listen, "nor to trust in uncertain riches." Well, what do I trust in? "But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." There's where you've got to place your trust. If we don't, we will be lacking in developing the spiritual fruit of prayer. Now, one who had riches but did not trust in riches and therefore was a great example to us in prayerful faith, is David. You think about David and all the things that he went through in life. And we've studied a lot of his life. We need to study now the end of his life in our series on David. But the Psalms, if you think about it, the Psalms are a collection of songs and prayers and poems off from the heart of a man who loved God, a man after God's own heart. And I thought of Psalm 31. Psalm 31, a psalm of David. And notice this in Psalm 31. Verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." Wasn't in riches. It wasn't in fame and fortune. It wasn't in his position of being king. It was in God. "Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." David cries this out to God. Verse 2, "Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have securely set for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit." Those words poured forth with such meaning and conviction and truth that the Lord would utter them on the cross as well. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That's full and complete trust. Verse 14, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord." Verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the Son of Man, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence." David trusted completely in God. Will we trust God with all our hearts? Our prayers tell the tale. Sister Judy, you'll have the last comment again, and then we'll end our class.
What is the 18th chapter of the book? Is it the parable of the woman coming